Good morning, brethren and sisters. It is now 2 minutes past 11, and we will open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn number 208. Hymn number 208. Hymn number 208. We'll continue by singing hymn number 96. Hymn number 96. Son of God, thy people's shield, must we still thine absent mourn? Must we to death's triumph yield? Thou hast said, I will return. Hymn number 96.
Thank you.
Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. My dear brethren and sisters, these, the concluding words of the book of the prophet Hosea, provide us with a clear instruction concerning the lessons from Hosea as we prepare to take these emblems on the table this morning. We are about to engage in a very familiar process of evaluating whether we have walked, figuratively, in the ways of the Lord, and can be classified, therefore, as wise and prudent in the past week, and start preparing for what adjustments need to be made for the coming week. We've been reading the book of Hosea once again this week, and we'd like to refresh ourselves of some of the facts surrounding this extraordinary events and circumstances which the obedient prophet was called upon to endure from his life. And as we consider this good man, perhaps we can reflect upon how we might feel if called upon to do the things that he was. And also, as we are reflecting upon Hosea, can we see how he approached the things that he was asked to do by God for Israel's sake? And see if there are any lessons for us. Most importantly, can we see any similarities with the circumstances of Hosea and his times and that of our own? So, some background. Hosea, whose name means salvation, served the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim. On the surface, the nation was enjoying a period of prosperity and growth. Inwardly, though, moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeate the people. Are there any similarities with our world today that we've just described? The book of Hosea depicts God's relationship with his people through a metaphor that occurs repeatedly through Scripture, though nowhere as strangely and as pervasively as in Hosea. And the metaphor was that of a marriage. The Lord yoked himself to Israel in the most personal way, through the most profound of all human relationships. Tragically, Israel had proven faithless in the Lord's stark terms, played the harlot. Hosea 2 verse 5. God's people have committed spiritual adultery, following after other gods and forsaking their sacred relationship with the Lord. Embedded within the book of Hosea is a powerful and ever-relevant reminder for God's people through time and around the world. And this is it. God has bound himself to his people in the most personal and giving way possible. He is theirs, and they are his. He and they belong to one another. They have committed themselves to one another. It is nothing else than infidelity when members of God's church forsake him and turn their attention to idols of the world whatever they might be and whatever form those idols might take. We can surely see how we too are directly related to this message given to Israel so long ago. As we sit here before these emblems, we are in any way unfaithful to our Lord. Are we in any way unfaithful to our Lord? This requires sober heart and honest and careful considerations. This prophecy comes in the 8th century BC at a time of crisis as Assyria is threatening to invade Israel and exile God's people out of the promised land. It was like a cloud surrounding them. Why did they not see what was happening to them again? They were not wise, and they surely did not understand. After rescuing his people from the Egyptian bondage and returning them to the promised land in Exodus through Joshua, the Almighty granted Israel's wish, however hard this might have been for him to accept, for a human king to rule them. Yet continually proving faithless, God therefore is about to bring mighty Assyria to conquer and exile Israel. Why? To provide a salutary reminder that they are his and they need chastening for their waywardness for a purpose, to bring them back to him. Hosea in the Lord's most abundant mercy was the one called upon to deliver this most unpopular message in an all-embracing image, the message of repentance told so tragically and vividly through the embodiment of Hosea's life and personal family relationships. Hosea, we know, was guided by God to marry an immoral woman, Gomer, meaning to complete. And by so doing, finds his domestic life to be an accurate and tragic dramatization of the unfaithfulness of God's people whom he was to serve. Even Hosea's three children expanded the message, being living testimonies and who reflected the age. There was Jezreel, and this name meaning God will sow, but it very much carries the sense of judgment, as in the valley so named, Jezreel. The second child, Lo Ruhama, meaning the people are not obtaining mercy. And the third child, Lo Ami, meaning the people that are rejected. Through the names given to Hosea's children, the current calamity, which Israel had brought upon herself, was laid bare to all willing and sensitive to observed, to the wise and prudent of the day. But such is the mercy and care of the Almighty who provided Hosea as a living embodiment of the tragedy. Just pause for a moment on the character of Hosea, who accepted this role. As some might say, a role which was of shame and embarrassment. And he accepted it willingly, as from the Almighty. How do we accept the burdens, the challenges, the trials and temptations which are given to us? Do we treat them as from the Lord, And do we take them as willingly or as grudgingly? During over 50 years of Hosea's life, repeatedly there are echoes of a threefold message. Firstly, God abhors the sins of his people. Secondly, judgment or punishment on the unrepentant is certain. And thirdly, God's loyal and enduring love and mercy stand firm for the penitent. Let's just read a few words from 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3, reading from verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what measure of all persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The names Joshua, Hosea, and Jesus are all derived from the same Hebrew root, which the word Hosea means, salvation. The names Joshua and Jesus add an important idea of Yahweh is salvation. As God's messenger, Hosea offers the possibility of salvation, just as our Lord did for us. But Hosea only offered salvation if the nation would turn from idolatry back to obedience to God Almighty. In summary, we know Gomer, true to character, played Hosea falsely, returning to her roots of infidelity, and Hosea understandably cast her out judiciously. But after some time, when Gomer had descended to the uttermost depths of degradation, having become a mere slave and the property of someone else, effectively in captivity, Hosea sought her out, brought her back at the price of a slave, and restored her to his side as his bride. What imagery we see and parables can we discern from the example of Hosea and of Israel? That is the story, bluntly told. The first part tragic, but not at all uncommon, then and amongst the world around us today. The second part, though, is by no means common, in fact surprising and unusual, and we suggest quite amazing, that of Hosea's forgiveness. In simple imagery, though, the life of Hosea is a familiar story in the world and one we can all recognize. A man seeking a wife, having passed through the early flush of passion, who lost her values on a material level, and being lost as a slave to another through her own selfishness and misdirected focus, was retrieved by the man she hurt and betrayed, who brought her back for 30 shekels, restoring her as his bride. At this time of impending calamity, though, of Assyria threatening to invade Israel, she was playing the harlot from God, and as Hosea's children were so named, the enactment of Israel and their interaction with the Almighty was about to be enacted. But what of Hosea, who we believe wrote the prophecy after the events occurred? As Hosea looked back over his life, he might have said without hesitation that marriage was a big mistake. Consider the misery that had come to him through it. He could have reflected upon the blight brought upon his children as a consequence of it. See the tragedy of the woman herself, which Hosea would no doubt have taken some personal responsibility for. This would have been a very natural and understandable response to such a prolonged and faithful and painful experience. But Hosea did not look upon this experience in natural terms, but in looking back, he rose to the height of spiritual interpretation, as the Almighty had clearly intended, and no doubt achieved through much attendant prayer and communication with our Father. Hosea's conclusion is this: God guided me. With what final result? Hosea came to understand the heart of the Almighty and what God had suffered when his people sinned and failed. Hosea, and all of us watching, was admitted through the misery of his tragedy into an appreciation of what the sin of a nation meant against the heart of God. Hosea has been described as the prophet of the broken heart. He appreciated how our Lord feels too when his children turn their back on him. In his own experience, he understood what infidelity means to love, and so that the infidelity of Israel roused not the wrath of God, though he was compelled by it to act in judgment, but the heartbreak, as it were, of God. Calvary is perhaps the pinnacle of the Almighty's love for us, which followed the heartbreak, providing us a glimpse of the Almighty's mercy, grace, and love. It's perhaps easy for us to speak of the love of the Almighty, and sometimes so difficult for us to truly understand it. To present love accurately is to present the possibility of suffering and agony. And we are about to focus upon both the great love of our Lord, our Master, and our Father in these emblems. Hosea understood how God suffered. God said, "I have betrothed you unto me forever." And looking back, Hosea understood how the Almighty ordered and overruled his life. Hosea learned the suffering of God through his own life, albeit in shadow only. So what are the lessons from these thoughts before we remember our Lord's great love and perfect sacrifice. Firstly, the Almighty enters our lives through the experiences we are given to manage. We can choose to believe they are problems and obstacles and confront them as such, as challenges or tests explicitly selected from the Almighty to hone our resolve to endure and develop our talents, and above all, to develop our dependence upon Him. Secondly, we cannot hope to understand why things happen to us, perhaps at the time. We need faith and an unquestioning acceptance. Thy will be done. For we know it is through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. Let us rejoice when we are challenged and tested, that the Almighty sees something in us worthy of developing and extending forever. And finally, the love and mercy of the Almighty is vast and incomprehensible in human terms, and we are the beneficiaries of that vast grace and love if we earnestly turn to Him and try to do His will each day. In conclusion, I should like to read a few verses from our second reading today of Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and covered us into the kingdom and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in all things we may have the preeminence. For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn number 255. 255. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn number 255. We will conclude our meeting with a word of prayer through Brother Alec, please, after we have sung hymn number 122. Hymn number 122. Behold the mountain of the Lord, in latter days shall rise, on mountain tops above the hills and draw the wondering eyes. Hymn number 122.